What is the most frequent topic of conversations, especially among strangers or even mere acquaintances, or we might even say among family and friends? This topic manages to find its way into conversations. I would say that it's almost always the weather. Somehow we talk about the weather, not just when we experience snow, such as we have here recently, but at any time of the year. People are always talking about the weather, and everywhere they talk about the weather, wishing that it was better. I grew up in Southern California, and people even complained about the weather down there, always wishing that it was better, it was too hot, or who knows what the problem is. Centuries before this one, the weather had a dramatic effect on people, whether they could farm, whether they could travel, whether they could even survive. And if shelter was not available, they migrated according to weather patterns. Their lives were dependent upon the weather, or contingent upon the weather. And even today, in many other parts of the world, the weather still plays an important factor in the lives of the people. For the average American, weather is little more than a convenience or inconvenience. Something to make us happy or something to irritate us. Only about 2% of Americans are farmers anymore, and even then, while the weather is still a factor, it is not as much as in ages past, because we have built reservoirs, we have engineered plants that can withstand drought to a certain degree, and so on. Modern means of travel, heating, air conditioning, and other things enable us to bypass the weather, and even in a controlled environment such as this, create our own weather, although the weather can still get the better of us at times. Snow has been a major part of our lives this past week. Therefore, I thought this would be a good time to look at see what the Bible says about snow, since you've been thinking about it. And many of our members who are here this morning live in places where they still have snow on the ground. And I think this would be good, since it's on our minds, to see what God says about snow. Now, I know that a sermon like this could be a rather cold sermon, so I want to do what I can to warm your hearts with some thoughts from sacred scripture. Snow, like all of creation, declares God's everlasting power, divinity, glory, and handiwork. As creationists, we are led to believe or to conclude that snow is the creation of God. Though snow probably was not a reality in the beginning. If so, it was probably restricted to very few areas on the earth. Snow may be the result of Noah's flood. Before the flood, the entire earth was like a paradise. As scripture, I believe, indicates, and as discoveries in Arizona, Alaska, Siberia, and the Sahara demonstrate, that once lush forests grew there, where they cannot grow now, either because of the extreme heat or the extreme cold. The flood brought worldwide changes topographically, and I mentioned that this morning in my sermon based on Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9, when the psalmist refers to what God did to the earth. God actually changed the landscape of the earth to prevent a worldwide flood from happening again, at least naturally. And what he did to create that effect also has an effect on the weather. And so the worldwide flood brought climatic changes, such as with the water canopy, a great deal of it coming down during that 40-day and night rain. That the snow is the creation of God and is controlled by Him is affirmed in Scripture. Elihu, in Job chapter 37, debates with Job after Job has been debating with his three friends, and Elihu believes that his three friends have not answered him properly, and so he denounces those three friends for not helping Job, but Elihu uses snow to illustrate a point. In Job 37, 5 and 6, he said this about God. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, be on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. So God's in control of the snow, even as he is everything else. And there's no reason, therefore, for us to dispute the words of Elihu. All of creation waits for the beckon of God. Shortly after Elihu's speech, God begins to talk with Job, starting in chapter 38. And because Job had asserted some things of which he was ignorant. And God set out to show Job that he did not know as much as he thought he did. And he did this by asking Job a series of questions that highlighted his ignorance. And so in Job 38, 22, God says this, "Have you entered the treasury of snow?" Job, you think you know so much. You think you know whether you should suffer or not. You think you know whether I am right or wrong in how I've dealt with you. Let me ask you some questions. Now, if you're able to answer these things, then I'll listen to what you have to say. One of those questions is, have you entered the treasury of the snow? Well, Job would have to say no. So in other words, God has put together this marvelous creation to function perfectly according to his will. So Job, who are you to question me about how I am dealing with you? I know what I'm doing. Even as I know what I'm doing, what I do as Elihu said, and I command the snow to be on the earth. Psalm 147 affirms that snow obeys God. Psalm 147, starting at verse 15, says this. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. All of that speaking about snow or even the ice and the cold. Therefore, in the next psalm, Psalm 148, the Bible declares that the snow praises God. Now, I'm sure that when we've looked at a beautiful landscape covered with snow, we thought, how beautiful. And right at that moment, it was giving glory to God. Psalm 148, 7 and 8 says, "Praise the Lord from the heaven, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word." And we are so impressed with that psalm that we've even got a song in our books, I believe, that is based on this psalm, almost says it word for word, and it's a powerful psalm. Verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord." That would include the snow. "For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." The snow praises God, but what is the snow to us? Can we do any less than the snow? Indeed, let us praise God even more than the snow does. Let the snow cause us to praise God rather than to curse Him for sending it. He is the Creator and He is still running things, which means He has a purpose for the snow. Granting that there are hazards with snow, as with almost all of creation, there are beauties and blessings. The blessings of snow are observed from a single snowflake to a landscape covered with the white blanket. The beauty of the endless variety of the hexagonal shape of each flake is amazing. Sometimes 3 or 12 branched flakes can be found, the shape being determined by the oxygen atoms. There are 7 types of snow crystals, And five of them don't even represent the hexagonal shape. And it's said that no two are alike. Have you ever uttered that to someone before? Well, I wonder how we know that. Now, someone may say, well, because of the way science works, the way math works, two of them couldn't be the same. Well, if you say so, I guess so. Because I'm not one to go out and try and test it. What an endless job that would be. But as beautiful as the snow is, it makes us see the great glory of our God. And in fact, a little bit later, I'm going to show you where the Bible uses snow to show us the glory of God, that His glory is like the snow. The blessings of snow are hidden because they are delayed and often bite and irritate us before delivering their life-giving substance. Snow is made because water freezes in the atmosphere and falls, but to be of any use, it must remain frozen on the earth in order to provide us with water during the months when rain is rare. And snow does not absorb solar radiation very good, so it usually gets colder after a snowfall, thereby remaining frozen in the winter so that it can bless us later when God starts to warm the part of the earth on which we live, and then the water comes. He's put it all together in a marvelous way, just clearly showing that He is God, because only someone with super intelligence like God could put that all together. It is said that snow falls on all the continents, covers 23% of the earth, including the oceans, either permanently or temporarily. The Bible uses snow to illustrate truth. Leprosy, for example, in the Bible is compared to snow. In Exodus chapter 4, as God is preparing Moses to go down into Egypt that he might deliver Israel from the Egyptians, and that the Israelites might be convinced that Moses is indeed from God, God shows Moses, a miracle that Moses can do to Israel to show that he's of God. And in verse 6 of Exodus 4, it says, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow." That tells us, by the way, which kind of leprosy it was. There are many different kinds. In Numbers chapter 12, God uses leprosy and the comparison of snow in a different way. This time, the sister of Moses, Miriam, questions the authority of Moses. And as a result, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 10 that God caused her to have leprosy. And so now she was as white as snow. The same thing happens to a servant of the prophet Elisha. Gehazi was his name. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, you know, we've all heard the story about Naaman. He was leprous. He dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, something happened to his leprosy. Because he sought to make some money off of the miracle of Elisha, the Bible says the leprosy of Naaman now went upon Gehazi. And it was, again, as white as snow. The actions of God are sometimes compared to snow. Psalm 68 explains that in scattering enemy kings, His actions are compared to snow that He drops in certain places. And so there it says, "When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as white as snow in Zalmon." Snow does fall in parts of Palestine, and it is a welcomed sight when it is seen in the mountains. Likewise, when God scatters enemy kings, it was a welcomed and refreshing sight to the Israelites. For as the snow gives life, so without the enemy kings, they could now have life. Isaiah 55 is a passage that many members of the church know. Because in this passage, the Bible compares the sufficiency of God's Word to what God does with the snow. Listen to Isaiah 55, starting at about verse 10 or so. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Snow was not created by our God to aggravate us. The same is true of His Word. He didn't give it to us to aggravate us. He gave us snow to bless us, and He gives us His Word to bless us. But even as we need to give the snow some time, because it doesn't really bless us right when it falls, the blessing is later, so it is with the Word. We have to give it time, and then it blesses. In fact, when the snow first comes, it may bother us and it makes life inconvenient, but later it blesses us. When we first hear the Word, sometimes it convicts us and it hurts. But give it time, and it works on us, and it makes us productive and fruitful people. The timing of snow is used to illustrate the actions of certain people in the Bible, such as in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 25, a faithful messenger is compared to snow at a certain time of the year. In Proverbs 25:13, it says, "Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." It's not so much then the snow falling on the harvest, but perhaps someone has gone up to the snow to get a cold drink, or even to bring back ice for those who are working and sweating and laboring in the harvest, and they could have that cool, refreshing water, the refreshing and the coolness that comes from the snow. In the next chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 26 and verse 1, the Bible speaks about to honoring a fool. And here it says, "As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." Now, knowing how hot it gets here in what, August or September, when we, man, I can't believe how hot it gets here. You know, if all of a sudden we had 4 inches of snowfall, well, that would be awful. At first we might think, well, that would sound really cooling. But what about with all the trees and the bushes full of their leaves and fruit and everything, and suddenly a wet snow comes upon it? It would cause terrible damage, even more than we had last weekend with that wet, heavy snow. And so honoring a fool is the same thing. It's going to ruin him, and he's going to ruin everybody who's around him. It's just not a good thing to do. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the Bible compares leaving snow when it's doing you some good is a foolish idea, just like leaving God is a foolish idea. Therefore, Jeremiah 18:14 says, "Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters?" Okay, you've got this snow, and it melts, giving us water, even though we live miles away from it. The snow of Lebanon helped to bless Palestine, miles away, giving fresh water to that land even today. Okay, so let's forsake that and go drink some water that we don't know its source, that may be putrid and awful. Well, who would do that? What a fool, we might say. But the point of Jeremiah 18 is that if you leave God, that's what you're doing. He is a cool, fresh source of water for your soul. Don't turn your back on Him. That's like going to water that you don't know its source. And it's putrid and it's awful and it will end up hurting you. The bright glory of God, as I mentioned earlier, is often compared to the bright white of snow. For example, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, has Daniel picturing for us what may be Jesus in his glorified state before he ever walked the earth. And he is so glorious and magnificent that Daniel says in Daniel 7 and verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Look at the picture he paints for us. See God sitting on a throne, and his garments are so bright, they're like that white snow when the sun is hitting it. But he also says that the hair of his head is like pure wool. It is also very white. And look at his throne. It's like a fiery flame. And the wheels on his throne, they are also like a fire. What a bright and glorious appearance that is. In Mark chapter 9, when Jesus is transfigured before the apostles, and suddenly Moses and Elijah are there with him, the gospel writer tells us that the appearance of Jesus changed. And here's what he looked like in verse 3 of Mark 9. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And then, you know, considering Daniel, considering Mark, I am not surprised that when you go to the last book of the Bible, the first chapter, Revelation 1, and John sees Jesus in his glorified and magnified state, that one of the ways he describes the bright glory of Jesus is to compare it to snow. Verse 14. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Man, what a glorious appearance. I want to see that, don't you? I want to see Jesus so glorified that he looks whiter than snow. One of the angels at the tomb after the resurrection of Jesus had clothing as white as snow. And that's not surprising since an angel is a heavenly being. One of the more interesting references in the Bible to snow is found in the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. What a chapter 2 Samuel chapter 23 is. In that chapter, it's basically a list of David's mighty men. You know, we talk about David being a mighty warrior. He sure had some men surrounding him who were mighty warriors. If you've never taken the time to read 2 Samuel 23, please do so this week. And picture in your mind his men fighting the battles that they fight there. Have you ever seen a movie where perhaps the hero of the movie, he fights enemies without number and he never gets hurt, and you wonder, you know, how that could ever happen. I'm just watching a movie, it's all fake anyways. Not when you read 2 Samuel chapter 23. What a movie that chapter would make. But the one that always gets me is the man by the name of Benaiah. Listen to verse 20. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Now, as a preacher, I see a three-point sermon in there someplace at the end of that. Here he is fighting a lion. That's the first point. Second point, he's in a pit. He can't escape. And thirdly, it's snowing. His feet are slippery. It's hard to stand up, but somehow he kills a lion because he's one of David's mighty men. And I wondered, you know, we are the mighty men and women of our David, who is Jesus Christ. What can we do when the odds are stacked against us? Can we still win? Yes, we can. No doubt. Go back to the book of Job. There's several references there that I'd like to give you. Just some passing references here as I come to the closing part of my sermon, just to show you some of the more ways in which the Bible uses snow. In Job chapter 6, verse 16, you'll find this reference. There the speaker says, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. In chapter 9, in verse 30, Job makes reference to washing himself in snow water. Because, you know, if you clean yourself, you want water that's clean and pure, not dirty. So he says in Job 9:30, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, and continues on with his argument. Chapter 24 and verse 19. Job 24:19 says, as drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. As powerful as snow is, you know, we know that it's going to be gone before too much longer. Why? Because of the heat. Because of the dryness of our climate. And so he says, in the same way, the grave consumes those who have sinned. And also in Proverbs 31, one of those chapters a lot of people don't like, and yet it's still the Word of God. Proverbs 31 and verse 21 says about the worthy woman that she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. And I think about my poor children going out, and it seems like I've closed this before, but I think about my children going out with Daddy, or at least they were supposed to shovel the driveway after a heavy snow over there in Klamath Falls, and they managed to come out after a while, and you know, they look like the guys that went to the moon with so much packed on. And I always thought of Proverbs 31. The Bible uses snow to tell us of a great spiritual truth, illustrating the grandest of all blessings. Let me give you two passages to show that to you. In Isaiah 1, God reasoned with Israel that through His forgiveness, they could be as white as snow. Isaiah 1, starting at verse 18, or verse 18 alone. God says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What an awful stain. You just see scarlet, the dark red-like color. It is a deep stain. But God has a super stain remover that will make you as white as snow, He says. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then Psalm 51. Poor David, knowing that he is guilty of great sin before the world and before Israel, has committed adultery and has ordered her husband to be killed. He thought it was hidden, but it was not. God knew all about it. God sends His prophet Nathan to him to reveal that he knows. And David's relationship with God was more important to him than anything. But knowing that this illicit relationship with Bathsheba had seriously compromised that relationship with God, just tore David up. And yet, he also knew of the grandness of God's forgiveness. Therefore, in Psalm 51 and verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. All the references I have given you this evening, when they have used snow as a comparison, have said that something shall be as snow. But now, in this verse, it's taken to the next level. Not just as white as snow, but whiter than snow. Have you ever experienced snow blindness before? I have several times, and it can be rather scary. One time, I don't know if I ever told my wife about this or not, One time was going up what they call over in Climate Falls Radio Hill. And it's because the radio station and its towers are up there on top of this hill. And you ought to see the road going up there. It's steep, it's narrow, and it has hairpin turns on it. And I would go up there to deliver the radio tape. And one time the snow was very deep. It was only wide enough for one car to drive through, and I just kept hoping, help me, the car coming down, because I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep going. Because if I stopped, I wouldn't be able to keep going. I'd probably slide back down the hill. Well, it wasn't a very sunny day. It was cloudy outside. And usually it's the sun coming out in its brightness that causes snow blindness. But in this case, the bright sunlight was cut off by the clouds, which meant there were no shadows. And I couldn't see where the edge of the road was and where it went down the hill. And I'll tell you what, it was scary, man. I was sweating bullets that day. And that experience of being wider than snow, it can be dangerous. But it can also be very refreshing. In this case, especially. Because David says, God, if you forgive me, I'll be wider than snow. I'll be wider than snow. And I think the Bible, or God had that put in the Bible to show us that we can also be as pure when God forgives us. He did not send His Son Jesus down to us to make us look like dirty snow. You know how snow looks when it's been around for several days. It doesn't look very good anymore. He didn't cause Jesus to come down here and suffer what He did only so that we would look like dirty snow. He wants us to be whiter than snow, not just during the days of David, but during the days of 2005 in Josephine County, Oregon. And this is not mere academics or poetry. God invites us to something far more pure than snow, something far more glistening than snow. And that's forgiveness. Make yourself whiter than snow. Of course, submit yourself to Jesus Christ. And if you've never been baptized in water before, then do so tonight, and He will cleanse you totally, so that you will no longer be dirtier than mud, but you'll be whiter than snow. Come forward now, please, as we stand and sing.